And every Sunday and every day of our life is what a day to honor our Heavenly Father. Isn't that great? We can call Him our Father. This morning, I want to take just a moment of our time and just give a special recognition of a pastor and his wife who have served faithfully. And we see the fruit of that faithfulness here. We get to experience the blessing of that on a weekly basis. So we want to give a special hand of recognition and appreciation for a pastor and his wife, for Pastor Paul and Michelle. Will you stand, please, and let us say honor to you. Pastor Paul and his wife pastored Calvary Church in Newport for about 15 years. And so we're just thankful for your efforts and your fruits there that God has blessed through that. We have a number of amazing people with us that are incredible prayer warriors. And not just that, but they're amazing people of God. So we're just thankful. Thank you that you're here today. Well, this morning I want to talk to you as fathers and take some time to hopefully encourage your heart, strengthen you, challenge you, and I pray comfort you as well. Will you pray with me? Father, you invite us to call you Father. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us this morning to understand with a heart that truly embraces you what a gracious and amazing invitation that is to call you our Father. I know, Lord, that there are some here that even the very word Father is painful. The memories are discomforting. There is no trust, no joy in that word. But Lord, you're the great physician. You transform. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, through your love, through your grace, through your word, today that you would heal hearts, open the eyes of our hearts to embrace you as our Father that we need. I pray, Father, for your encouragement for not only fathers here, but for the families, that they'd be strengthened in your word and your grace, your wisdom and your power and your love. And Lord, as we spend this time together, coming before you and your word, as we open our Bibles, Lord, I pray that we open our hearts to you as well. Thank you for this tremendous invitation and privilege by your grace to be here today. May you be honored, our Heavenly Father, as we love you and thank you for being our Father. We pray this in your Son's precious and strong name, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a bulletin, I want you to take that bulletin out. There's an outline for you to follow this morning, especially dads. I want to see you take that out. I'm going to be watching from up here because I got a perfect spot up here. I can just kind of see. So take that outline out, if you wouldn't mind, and follow with me this morning. You know, I can't tell you how many times I have pulled out of the driveway. You ever done this? Pull out of the driveway. And as you begin going down the road, you lose track entirely of where you're going. I mean, something happens between turning the ignition key and pulling out of the driveway that you lose track of where you're at. Habit takes over, and you find yourself going in pre-planned places that you're used to going to. Invariably, I find myself coming to the office, and I have to turn around or make some kind of change to remember, oh, yeah, that's what I'm doing. And it usually happens when my wife is with me, and she reminds me. Isn't that funny how those things work? Habit is an incredibly strong force in our lives. Years ago, when the western U.S. was being settled, roads were little more than a couple of dusty old wagon wheel tracks. And yet those simple roads with those rutted wagon wheel tracks could prove to be a great danger to travelers if they were not careful. One of those old winding routes had a sign posted on it that said this: avoid this rut or you'll be in it for the next 25 miles. Habits are the very ruts that determine the direction of our lives. And nowhere is this more true than in the life of being a father. I am convinced that the habits that a father has will either determine the success or the failure to a great sense in our children's lives. Pascal understood the significance of habits when he said this: the strength of a man's virtue are not measured by his special exertions, but by his habitual acts. Another penned that habit is a cable, and we weave a thread every day, and at last, we cannot break it. Whether for good or bad, the habits that we weave into our lives as fathers will leave a lasting impact that will greatly, greatly change our children, either for good or bad. Therefore, any life change that we're going to make as fathers must begin at the level of our habits. I like the words of Mark Twain, who said this: a habit cannot be tossed out of a window. It must be coaxed down the stairs one step at a time. This morning, I want to give you some steps, if you will, some habits to leave a lasting and effective legacy in your life. So dads, I want to talk to you this morning, although even as I'm talking to dads, I recognize I'm speaking to families. But let me just kind of say up front as I'm talking to you, as I share this message, there's so much more I wish I could share. I wish I could share and speak to the hearts of deep, deep regret of fathers here today. I wish I could speak to the pain and the sorrow and grief that some of you feel today. But I pray that the words you do hear, that God will use to bring healing, encouragement, and comfort, and direction in your lives. So this morning I want to speak to you as fathers. And I want to talk about four habits of an effective legacy. Let me give you them up front. The first habit that I want us to look at is the habit of right priorities. The second is of fatherly affection. The third is of genuine encouragement. And the fourth, authentic spirituality. Well, the first habit is the habit of maintaining right priorities. It builds genuine happiness in our homes. Probably one of the most fascinating and poignant passages in the Bible that speaks to this is in the very beginning of our Bibles, in Genesis chapter 2, when God was forming the very foundation of the family. It says that God created the earth in 6 days. And after he created his masterpiece of creation, he had some final touches that he wanted to put on it. Namely, one of those was to create Eve. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, I will make a helper who is just right for him. Up to this point, God had created everything that he's going to create. He'd created the sun, moon, the stars, the ocean, the plants, the animals, everything, except for that right helper for Adam. So God says, I will make a helper who is just right for him. This word helper here has more of an idea, not just a general help, but of a divine kind of help. This is a special help. Interesting, in the original language, this word Ezer is related to the word as well, crown. And so the implication here is that this help that God is going to give Adam is not just divine, but a divine, noble kind of help, not just an ordinary kind of help. So God says, I'm going to create Eve for Adam. Now, you'd expect that God would do just that. That would be the next step in his order of creation, but he doesn't. God does something different. And it seems kind of strange on the face of the text when you look at it. It seems that God is going to do one thing, but instead he does something different. Instead, he says, I want to bring all the animals, the beasts of the beasts of the ground and the birds of the air, beasts of the field, before Adam and have him name them. And why does God do this? I think there are several reasons why God does this. I think one of the reasons is because he is giving Adam the opportunity to exercise his God-given dominion over creation. When God created man, he meant for him to have dominion over all creation. And an illustration, exercise of that dominion is to have authority over it. When you name something, you have authority over it. Second, I think that God had all the animals brought before Adam, the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, to show that Adam was indeed uniquely created in the image of God. That nothing in all creation shares this unique and distinctive image of God but man. I think there's a third as well. Not only to exercise his God-given authority, to recognize the uniqueness of his image that God had made him in, but also to cause him to realize as he looked at all of creation, there indeed was not one helper who was just right for Adam. And so verse 20, it says, he gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. And before Adam could ask God any more questions, before any more communication seems to take place, God puts Adam to sleep. He takes a rib out of his side. He creates Eve. And Adam wakes up and he goes, wow. In which we get the word woman from. So why does God do this strange order of events? I think God is saying something incredibly important to us as men. I think that God is saying this, Adam, I want you to learn from the get-go the habit of maintaining right priorities. That no matter where you search in all of creation, you will never find the answer in all of creation to your loneliness, to your satisfaction that you long for than in your family. Men, if you look to your work, if you look to your hobbies, if you look to your income, if you look to your friends, if you look for satisfaction to your loneliness and those things, you'll never find it. And so God is saying, make your family a priority. When you couple this with Psalm 27, verse 3, that says, children are a gift from the Lord, the picture becomes even clearer. Dad, your second most greatest investment that you'll ever make in your life, and I cannot underscore this enough, is your family. It's not your first most significant investment, but your second. The greatest investment that you'll ever make in your life, men, is to humble yourselves before a holy and mighty God and to ask him to forgive you of your sins and invite his son to be your savior. And for men in particular, with our pride, we have a hard time with that. But God says, if you'll humble yourself and recognize who your maker is, you're not a self-made man. There's no such thing as a self-made man. If you will humble yourself before me and trust my son to be your savior for the forgiveness of your sins, that one investment, that one decision is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your entire life. Because with that one decision, then you're able to live out the second greatest investment in your life, and that is investing in your family. I'm convinced that you cannot be the father or the husband that you need to be without God's help in your life. I think many of us grew up in a home that maybe didn't know the Lord. And I can tell you from firsthand experience that when Christ came into my life, and I began to learn what it meant to invest in my relationship with Christ, that he showed me what it meant to be a father and a husband that I needed to be. The greatest investments you ever make, men, is first to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. And the second is then to invest in your family, because then you'll have God's help that you sorely need. You see, I don't think it's an accident when you look in the dictionary and you look for the definition of the meaning of the word father, you'll find a couple of definitions. One, father means source. Or second, that from which one derives significance. That's important. God is saying you're never going to find significance or purpose or meaning or fulfillment in your life until you first make Him the priority of your life. And when you do so, then you open your life up in order for God to show you what it means to be the father that you're intended to be. One of the problems that many families are facing today, we are seeing it literally at an epidemic level. We're experiencing the disastrous consequences of years of it. Is the American homes being filled with fatherless homes? That so many children today are growing up and there is no father there, physically, and oftentimes emotionally. Our children are growing up in homes where they don't know their fathers. Even if their fathers are there, they don't know them. One study revealed that fatherless daughters are 92% more likely to fail in their own marriages. Fatherless men were 35% more likely to experience marital failure. Fatherless children are 100% more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. The most reliable predictor of crime is growing up fatherless. More than 70% of all juveniles in state reform institutions come from fatherless homes. That more than 90% of all of our prisons are filled with people who grew up in homes without a father. So the question then is how then as fathers, with all of life's demands, with all of the things pushing and pulling at us, how then do we make our children, our families, important over our jobs, over our hobbies, over our finances? How you do it is you spend time with them. Fathers, let me ask you a question. What is the average amount of time, both quality and quantity, that you spend with your children on a weekly basis? You see, that's what our children need, is us. They need our time invested in their lives. They need our attention invested in their lives. There is no substitute. And the irony is this, and I speak from experience, and I believe that many of you understand exactly what I'm saying. The irony is this, is that even though we're well aware of that, we still act as though we have all the time in the world. Is the great Roman statesman Seneca, who said this, "We are always complaining that our days are few and acting as though there would be no end." Charles Francis Adams, who was the son of John Quincy Adams, the president, and then the grandson of John Adams, of course, himself became a well-known political diplomat in the 19th century. He had a son by the name of Brooke Adams. Charles Adams kept a diary. One of the entries in his diary said this, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." His son, Brooke Adams, kept a diary as well. On that same day, Brooke made this entry, "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." The father thought he was wasting his time. But the son saw it as an investment of the greatest thing his father could give him, his time. You see, the only way to tell the difference between whether you're wasting your time or investing your time is to know your ultimate purpose of why God put you here. And God says, "Fathers, I want you to understand something very important. Your priority is your family. And you must spend time with them. You must invest in them. The only way they're going to understand that you really love them, the only way they're going to really be invested in by you, is by how you spend your time with them in the days that God has given you. So fathers, how are you doing on an average week? It's so important for fathers to understand this. So the first priority is simply this, is maintain the right priorities. I remember hearing the story of a young girl who was praising her father. He was a high-up bank official. And he had the opportunity of taking a promotion that would have increased his paycheck tremendously. But he also knew that promotion would be less time at home. And he chose instead to not take the promotion for the sake of spending time at home. His daughter recognized that sacrifice, recognized that she was important to him as his daughter, and was thrilled. Maintain the right priorities. The second habit is the habit of fatherly affection. It protects and promotes healthy relationships. You see, I'm convinced that people, whether we're 100 or 101, long for healthy, genuine human affection. God made you that way. And the power of human touch, especially a father's caring touch for his children, will go a long way toward protecting and promoting healthy relationships. This is so important for you to understand, dads. I grew up with a father who struggled to show affection. And I remember as I got older, I'd give him a hug, and it was like hugging a 2x4. But the more I hugged him, the more I loved him, he began to soften. Because you see, his father as well had been a father who didn't show affection. It was normal. Dads, I cannot underscore the importance enough, whether son or daughter, that you show physical affection that is appropriate from a father to your children. Your children need it. And if you struggle with that, and you feel awkward about that, I have three words of advice for you. Get over it. Get over it. Your children need a father's affection in their lives. Most of us as fathers, I think, struggle to give affection to our children, not when they're babies, but when they get older. Especially if you have daughters and they grow older and they begin to mature into young women. And you go, well, okay, how do I touch my daughter the way I used to? How do I hold her? And we feel a little awkward. Do you know what, dads? You hold your daughters. You hug them. You hold them no matter what, because they need to know it from you. And your sons as well. Give them a hug. Hold them. Do you know why? Let me just tell you why. Let me give you this warning. Because if you don't hug, if you don't hold, if you don't show a father's appropriate affection for your children, they are going to, mark my words, they are going to seek it elsewhere. And they will look for it. And they will find it. But it will not be healthy. It will not be appropriate. It will be disastrous in their lives. You see, I'm convinced that sexual promiscuity, perversion, immorality thrives on men and women who were starved of genuine affection in the home. Noted psychiatrist Mark Hollander, after interviewing scores of women who had had three or more unwanted pregnancies, all of them said the same thing. They were consciously aware that sexual activity was the price to be paid for being cuddled or held. They were consciously aware that there was a price to be paid for affection. Dad, can I tell you, don't let this day go by before you hold your children in your arms and you tell them, I love you. I love you. They need to hear it from you more than anybody else. genuine affection. A significant part of Jesus' ministry, not surprisingly, was this same kind of caring affection. Whenever he wanted to communicate genuine affection or compassion for someone, you see Jesus often reaching out and touching someone. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, you find Jesus doing the unthinkable in his day. He reaches out and he lays his hand on, he touches with compassion a leper. Someone who has a contagious skin disease that no one would even get near, and yet Jesus reaches out and touches him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Why? Because he knew that was this man's great need, was to be loved and cared for just the way he was. You see, part of his spiritual healing was, in fact, his physical healing as well. And what a powerful lesson for us as parents, as fathers. What a powerful lesson to communicate authentic love, the love of Christ. There's another place later on in Mark chapter 10 where you see Jesus literally being swarmed by parents. And they have their children in their arms, and they're bringing him into Jesus, and they're crowding him in, and they're bringing him in front of Jesus, and they want Jesus to touch them, to bless them. Verse 13, it says that the disciples rebuked them. This is a strong word for rebuke. It's the same word that is used when Peter pulled Jesus to the side, and Jesus said, I must go to the cross, I must die, and Peter pulls him aside and says, no, Lord, that must not happen. It's a strong form of rebuke. Jesus tells his disciples, don't worry about this. He could have left, could have avoided this any time, but he allowed the parents to come in with their children, pressing in on every side. And then it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 16, he took the children in his arms. He put his hands on them and blessed them. You see, Jesus' love became real for those children when he touched them. And fathers, your love for your children becomes real when you touch them, when you hold them. You can tell them, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, but unless they know that affection from you as a father, they're not going to understand that. They need that affection from you. A number of years ago, my wife and girls and I went to a foster home, a very busy foster home filled with hurting little children. It was an amazing experience because as soon as we walked in the door, all these little children literally surrounded us. They were excited to see us. We sat down in the middle of the living room and these kids climbed all over us. But I'll never forget one little boy in particular. He climbed into my lap. He wrapped his little arms around my neck. If there was such a thing as a human sponge, he was it. I could literally feel him sucking all of the love and affection, pulling it out of me, and feel him drinking it all in. He was so hungry for appropriate affection from a father. Fathers, it doesn't matter how old your children are. They need your affection in their lives. They need to know they're loved by you. Do you know, by the way, that over one-third of the 5 million touch receptors that we have are centered in our hands alone? That when you touch someone, the hemoglobin in your own body increases, increasing the oxygen level, and also increasing your healing ability in your life. Touch is a powerful and profound way of not only bringing physical affection, but bringing healing to someone's life as well. So dads, don't be afraid to touch your children appropriately. Love them, hold them, hug them. To this day, every time I see my daughters, I have to put my arm around them. I have to give them a hug. I want them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Dad loves you. And that love will always be there. Second habit is to give fatherly affection. The third one is to give genuine encouragement, because encouragement builds healthy self-esteem. Someone has said this, that more people fail for lack of encouragement than for any other reason. I especially like the words of George Adams, who said this, encouragement is oxygen to the soul. The Apostle Paul understood this. In addressing fathers in Colossians chapter 3, he said this, fathers, do not nag your children. If you're too hard to please, they may stop trying. This word for nag here means to cause to feel resentment, to exasperate, to embitter them. In other words, when a father is overly critical, when a dad is never pleased, or at least ways communicates to their children, you didn't do that right, that wasn't good enough, you should do this better, why didn't you do that instead? When we are critical of our children, we tend to create resentment in them. And what we're saying to them when we criticize them is this, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not measuring up. You see, nothing will destroy your children's self-esteem like a father who is constantly critical of their children. Dads, how you doing, Annette? How are you doing? In his book, The Total Man, Dan Benson, shares some very close to home results from an extensive study. He found that for every positive statement made in the homes he surveyed, there were 10 negatives. For every 10 positive statements or negative statements, there was one positive, a factor of 10 to 1. The children were hearing far more negative than they were positive. Proverbs is right when it says this, that death and life are in the very power of the tongue. James understood this when he said that the tongue is like a small spark that can set a whole life on fire. You see, our children need genuine encouragement to come from us. So, dads, how are you doing when it comes to encouraging your children? Are you consciously aware, am I encouraging more than discouraging? Am I building them up more than tearing them down? How are you doing? When I was growing up, the greatest thing this little boy wanted was my father's approval. Hungered for it. There was a time in my life, I remember in particular, I came home with my sixth grade report card. My dad was very big on being a good student. He would tell me, you're bringing homework home whether you have it or not. He himself was a four-point student in college. And so I knew I'd better live up to it. I came home with my report card and found myself a little worried. We went into my bedroom and we sat down, and as he opened that report card, he saw A through the different topics or subjects, and then he saw a B, then A. I had all A's except for one B. And I thought for sure he was going to say, why isn't that B and A? Instead, he said, son, I'm so proud of you. You've done an amazing job here. Those memories are permanently etched in your mind and heart as a child. When your father shows genuine encouragement, belief in their child. So, dads, how are you doing when it comes to that? A father's words have a lasting impact, far more than you think, in a child's life. So, on a scale from 1 to 10, Dad, how are you doing when it comes to being an encourager? Just maybe it's time to step up the habit of encouragement in your children's lives. So be an encourager. Let me give you a fourth habit, the habit of spiritual authenticity. The habit of spiritual authenticity builds an enduring faith in your children. Paul, writing to his own son in the faith, Timothy, said, "But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance." Paul is saying, "Timothy, you know me inside and out. You know whether I'm authentic or not. You have seen my faith. You've heard my faith. You know who I am." 89% of what we learn comes from what we see, 10% of what we hear, and 1% through our senses. In other words, authenticity is caught more than it is taught. And your life is like a coin, both sides. Your children both need to see and hear the authenticity of your relationship with Christ at work in your life. So how are you doing, fathers, in your personal relationship with Christ in such a way, like the words of the Apostle Paul, "You know what I teach, how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance." How are you with your children when it comes to your own personal relationship with Christ? I like the words of J. Hudson Taylor, who said this: "If your father and mother, your sister and brother, if the very cat and dog and your house are not happier because of you being a Christian, it is a question whether you really are." You see, one startling bit of research conducted by the Christian Businessmen's Committee found the following: that when the father is an active believer, there is a 75% chance, 75% likelihood, that the children will also become active believers. But if only the mother is a believer, the likelihood dramatically is reduced to 15%. Fathers, you have an amazing impact on the spirituality of your children. And maybe that's why God gave you the primary responsibility of being the spiritual leader in your home, because God knows that. So how are you doing, dads? You know what I find that is common among parents, especially dads, is that we struggle. How do I help my child grow in their faith in Christ? How do I do that? And my answer simply is this, is to grow with them. Pray with them. Read scripture together with them. Talk about your own relationship with them. Relate how Christ is a part of your daily life and your daily experiences with them. Show them. Show them in your life. One of the most cherished memories I have that I'm very fond of as I look back is that while our girls were growing up, we had this ratty, old, worn-out puppet called Mr. Lion. Mr. Lion was a handheld puppet, and he was quite a literate puppet, actually, because he read. He would read the scriptures, and he would animate the Bible stories for our girls. I can't tell you how many cherished evenings, as we put our girls to bed, we'd pull out Mr. Lion, open up the Bible, and begin to tell the stories of Scripture. To this day, Mr. Lion is a favorite memory, certainly of mine. Be real about your own faith with your children. And the best way you can do that is to model that, to find opportunities to invest your own relationship in their lives. Talk about your faith with your children. Executive director of Growing Families International, Gary Ezzo, once asked his daughter, Jennifer, a significant question. She was asked, "What is the biggest problems that fathers have with kids?" And Jennifer, his daughter, spoke up and she said, "Dads have too many tomorrows. You know, I'll play with you tomorrow. I'll talk with you tomorrow." Edzo goes on, he says, "She was right. Dad, be there now for your children. Building quality and quantity benchmarks of trust. Don't wait until tomorrow, or you'll end up wasting too many todays." Good advice, don't you think? How are you spending that time? Something else I've learned as a parent is that you never stop being a father. Just because they leave the home, they're living their own lives, you can still have a spiritual impact in their lives. I pray for our girls often. I stay in touch with them to know what their needs are, what's going on in their lives, so I can bring those things to prayer. And I let them know, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." You see, just because they've left home does not mean that my responsibility or opportunity as a father to invest in them spiritually has ceased. So the final habit is the habit of spiritual authenticity. It builds an enduring faith in our children. So there you have it, dads, 4 habits of an effective legacy. The habit of right priorities, that your family is your second greatest priority, Christ is your first. The habit of appropriate love and affection for your children, it will protect and promote them into a lifetime of healthy relationships. And the habit of encouragement, do your children know that you really believe in them? And finally, the habit of spiritual authenticity, modeling the life of Christ, because it's caught more than it's taught. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you as we think about fathers, just as Pastor Danny shared earlier, whether we had a good father or a not so good father, we thank you for our fathers. We thank you for the lessons, the hard lessons, perhaps, of doing things the wrong way. But Lord, we thank you for fathers who have done it the right way. Lord, we thank you that you are a perfect Heavenly Father. You love us with a flawless and lavish, enduring, unchanging love. Thank you for that love. Thank you for modeling your love for us as your children. And thank you for the fathers that are here. Lord, I lift up especially fathers today that are hurting. I pray for your comfort in their lives. Bring healing, Lord, where there is sorrow, bring encouragement, and bring hope. And Father, I know there is plenty of regret here. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be strong in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus to not let regret rule in our lives, but Lord, your grace. So, Father, we pray, thanking you for our fathers. And thanking you for you. May our fathers know that they're loved and cherished. And today I pray, Lord, that the fathers are strengthened, encouraged in their faith, and you and families are as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The greatest investment of your life, the greatest choice you'll ever make, is to humbly come before God and ask Him to be your Heavenly Father, to forgive you of your sins, and to trust His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. If you've never done that, I want to invite you to do that right now. God has been speaking to your heart through this time. And right now, would you come before Him in your heart that God sees and knows? He knows you better than you know yourself. He's known you longer than you've known yourself. And would you reach up to Him with a heart of faith right now and say, Lord Jesus, I need your forgiveness. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior, to forgive me of my sins, and to be Lord of my life. Because you see, Lord, I recognize I need you first and foremost, and I want to give you my life. Help me to be the father that you've called me to be, the husband that you've called me to be. I realize I need your help to do that. So I reach out to you now in faith and ask that you'd come into my life and change me, Lord. Change me in your power and your love. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray these things in your strong and gracious name, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
I'd like